This morning, I want to invite you to a courtroom, but don't worry, it's not to put you in the dock for breaking social distancing rules, but rather it's to listen from the public gallery to one particular witness. And that witness is John the Baptist, one of the biggest crowd pullers in religious history, according to the historian Josephus. But perhaps we can call him John the Witness, lest the Baptist denomination feels he is theirs. Besides, our text doesn't say Baptist. Well, let me fill you in with the case details. John is the first to be called to the witness box to testify, a very important word in this gospel. And he's called to testify about someone, as we've been hearing, called the Word. And John's called actually by another John. That is John, the author of this book, who himself spent 3 years walking around Israel with the Word. But he wants to give us more than just his own testimony. He's bringing in other witnesses so that, quite simply, we too might be fully convinced that Messiah Jesus, the Word, is God's Son. That's John, the author's intention here. Last week we heard the first part of John the Witness's testimony. He is, in the words of Isaiah 40, the preparer for the big event. He himself is not Israel's anointed king. He is not Elijah. He is not the promised prophet. But he's saying, Israel, with your Messiah to come complex, I'm preparing you for him, for the one, verse 30, who surpasses me because he was before me. He is pre-existent. He is eternal, even though he appears on the stage of history after me. In our world of best-selling self-help books, along the lines of 7 Tips to Be As Humble As I, and How I Became the Humblest of All Time, in that sort of world, it's hard to step aside, isn't it? And realise that someone coming after you is greater than you. Because in these uncertain times we live in, it's so easy, isn't it, to be self-centred, to think everything that happens is only about how it affects me. But do we have the humility to say, actually, life is not about me. It's not even about my family. It's not even about our church. It's about Jesus. It's about him. And paraphrasing the Italian conductor, Arturo Toscanini, our job is to play second fiddle. If you're not yet a believer, that starts with the simple realization that things can have significance, even if you haven't personally experienced them yet. Jesus wants to come into the center of your life, and your wants are pushed to the circumference. Because when we become believers, we begin to realize that actually the world is not about me. It's about Jesus. And so imagine that day, verse 29, when John the Witness sees Jesus coming towards him. This is the point in the courtroom where the witness is asked, "And do you see that man in this court?" And John the Witness stands up and he points and he says, "There, that is the man. There he is. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, when John the Witness says lamb, don't fall into the trap of thinking of a sweet, rather twee, Shaun the Sheep type character. What sort of lamb is being referred to here? If you're watching this as a family, you may like to discuss that question on the screen. We may be so familiar with this Christianese phrase that we let our upbringing do the interpretation, rather than realise that there's a difference between what John the Witness likely meant in the first instance then what John the author wants us to understand by this phrase, writing maybe 60 years later. John the witness, at this point, is not clear on the exact details of the cross to come, and even gets confused about Jesus' coming later in Matthew 11. So in all likelihood, this phrase in verse 29 is referring to the end time warrior lamb we find in Jewish writings that came between the Old and New Testaments. The lamb who would remove sin at the end of time, in judgment and in destruction. Indeed, we are not told in this passage exactly how the lamb would take away sin, but we are simply told that he takes it away. But of course, John, the author, is including this witness statement in his gospel, written after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so John, the author, has a much fuller picture of what this phrase, takes away the sin of the world, means. Jesus dies as our substitute. Instead of you dying for your sin, he rises as our victor. And notice, not just the sins of the Jewish race, the sins of the whole world. Though he came first to Israel, he also takes your sin and my sin upon himself, if we accept his offer of forgiveness. So at the very beginning of his gospel, John the author sets out his stall. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he came to deal with our biggest problem. No, not a global pandemic, not the consequent economic instability, not the need for more testing or more PPE or the need for an exit strategy, but the problem of our sin, that which keeps us permanently separated from God until it's dealt with. And I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus your lamb? The one who has removed your sin, not the cuddly toy to help us sleep at night. The English novelist and agnostic Kingsley Amis said in an interview just before he died, "One of Christianity's great advantages is that it offers an explanation for sin. I haven't got one. Christianity's got one enormous thing right. Original sin and the benefit that you can be forgiven, which must be a wonderful thing. I carry my sins around with me. There's nobody to forgive them." How sad that is. But Jesus came to deal with your sin. But Jesus has a second role. Verse 32. "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" So we're told that Jesus came to be the Spirit baptizer. The question to discuss if you're watching with family is, what does baptism in the Spirit mean? Now, apparently, John the Witness had already baptized Jesus with water, as the other Gospels detail, and had witnessed a dove come from heaven and remain on Jesus. For John the Witness, this dove was a sign from God that this man was the coming one. That is, God's chosen Messiah. The Son of God here means the chosen one of God. A reference to Isaiah 42, the one who would bring in the dawning of a new age. The age that Ezekiel spoke of in chapter 36 of his prophecy, when he said that God would in the last days pour out his Spirit on all Israel. He would cleanse them and he would give them a new heart. And even as Israel is blessed through their Messiah, So we too join in with those blessings, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, if we have had our sins forgiven by the Lamb of God. Now, personally, I do believe in a second filling of the Spirit, but I also believe in a third filling, and a fourth, and a fifth, and so on. That is, we can continually be filled up with God's Spirit, who lives in us and changes us and gives us spiritual gifts and helps us live the Christian life. And as a church, we must ask for more of God's Spirit to lead us and guide us and change us as we try to understand the unique time we're living in. That's another sermon. But what John the Witness and John the Author seem to both have in mind here is the initial baptism of the Spirit that has to happen for someone to become a Christian. You know, there are not really Spirit-baptized Christians and non-Spirit-baptized Christians. The latter is a contradiction in terms. There is no Christianity deluxe version which includes the Holy Spirit and the basic model which doesn't. Because to get to the point of repentance and to receive God's forgiveness in the first place, the Holy Spirit has already done a work in you to some degree. I don't think many would deny that. And that's the technical sense in which both Johns are using this phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit, here. Jesus has come to bring in a new age, an age of forgiveness, with God's people baptized, deluged in God's Spirit. It started 2,000 years ago, and will be completed when Jesus returns to rule and reign in glory on this renewed earth, without pandemics, without death. The challenge for us as a church this morning is this. Look to the Baptist. Look to the Baptist. No, not John. John is not the Baptist in this passage. Not John, but Jesus. The baptizer, baptizing with new life, with real life, the Spirit life in this time of great uncertainty. Well, is that your experience? If you already have the Spirit, that is, if you're already a believer, you can ask for more, and you can ask for an abundance. Make that your prayer today. If you're not already a believer, ask God to baptize you with his Spirit. That is, ask him to forgive your sins. Well, as we leave the courtroom, let's think about the testimony that we've heard from the witness box. We've heard testimony that Jesus is the sin remover, forgiving us our sins through his death and resurrection on the cross. And we've heard testimony that Jesus is the Spirit baptizer, deluging us with his Holy Spirit as part of the new age Jesus has inaugurated. So spending a moment in quiet, ask yourself at home, with the week ahead, how can I better rejoice and delight in Jesus's role as forgiver and baptizer? How can I live this week in those truths?